The message this morning comes from Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. And this is what it says. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." When I first heard about the biblical doctrine of divine election, I was totally in the dark because of the limited scope of my understanding of the term election. All I knew about election was that every few years we had one to elect a president, congressman, governors, mayors, and a host of other government officials. In school, we elected class officers, the handsomest, the prettiest, and the most popular. It is all part of living in a democracy. Well, the word elect simply means choice, and to elect is simply to choose. That is, of course, what we do in elections. We choose between two, or we choose one out of a number. My concept of election, however, was conditioned too much by the process of democratic elections. The biblical doctrine of election in Romans 9 is about choice, but it is not about democratic elections. The choice in the biblical doctrine of election in Romans 9 is God's choice, and all of the choosing is done by God alone. The outcome of that choice affects individual lives and determines eternal destinies. The doctrine of election is introduced in Romans 9 to begin to explain the situation of the Jews with regard to the gospel. The Jews have a rich heritage with God, going back to Abraham, and now they are accursed and cut off from Christ for the most part. Someone might assume that God's word has failed, that He has reneged on His covenant promises to the Jews. But that is certainly not the case. God's word has not failed. God has not broken His covenant promises to the Jews. Then how do you explain the Jewish rejection of the gospel? We are going to see, among other things, how the doctrine of election begins to explain this. This is how we are introduced to the doctrine of election here in the book of Romans. It is to explain the Jewish situation with regard to the gospel. How is it that such a small percentage of Jews embrace the gospel when they are the ones who were given the covenant promises and from whom is traced the human ancestry of Christ? The answer is election. Now the word election is found in verse 11. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. And that is what this section is about. It is about election. The first thing we learn about election is this. Divine election limits the scope of God's promises. Verse 6 through 8 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. The fact that so few Jews are embracing the gospel does not mean that God's word has failed, because God never intended for all Jews to be saved. God never intended for all of the physical descendants of Abraham to be saved. There is an Israel within Israel. Paul is saying here that there is within the larger nation of Israel a smaller group of Jews who are really God's children. You have this large group of Jews who are physical descendants of Abraham. Then within that set of people who are physical descendants of Abraham, Jews according to the flesh, there is a subset of people who are children of the promise, spiritual children of Abraham, and they are the ones who will embrace the gospel and be saved. God never promises unconditionally to each physical descendant of Abraham covenant blessing just because he is an offspring of Abraham. The Jews believed that because they descended from Abraham, they would therefore be included in the covenant. Because they are Jews by birth, they are therefore children of promise. They are promised salvation. They are therefore going to go to heaven. But God never intended that all Israel would be redeemed Israel. For they are not all the true Israel who are of the fleshly Israel. To put it another way, spiritual Israel is contained within physical Israel. There are two classes of Israelites. There are Israelites who are ethnic Israelites, but who are unbelievers. And then there are Israelites who are ethnic Israelites who are believers. There are Israelites who belong to the race of Israel who are unbelievers, and there are Israelites who belong to the race of Israel who are believers. Within the race of Israel, there is a smaller group who are chosen by grace, who are the true Israel. Israel as a race, as a nation, was chosen by God to receive His Word and to be a custodian of it, to see His glory, to receive His covenants, the law, the worship, and the promises, and to be the race, according to the flesh, to birth the Lord Jesus Christ when He came into the world as the incarnate God. However, the whole nation of Israel was never intended to be saved, because only a smaller group within the nation was elected to salvation by the grace of God. The true Israel that Paul is talking about in verse 6 is that Israel who believes the gospel, those who have been elected by grace and who have embraced the gospel. This is helpful to us because we make a distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is made up of all professing Christians all over the world who belong to a church that meets in some location where you can see them when they congregate and their names are on a church roll. But all of that visible church are not true Christians. Only the ones who have a vital relationship to Jesus Christ are true Christians. And that is the invisible church. This is also helpful to us because in the last chapter, we read how that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people want to apply that to everyone without exception. And you cannot do that. Those promises are good only for those who have a vital relationship to Jesus Christ, who have been elected by the grace of God. When we understand that all Israel is not Israel we understand that the Word of God has not failed. Because the promises of God were not made to all Israel, but to a smaller group within Israel who were elected by God. The Word of God is true, and God has not broken His promises to Israel. But the scope of the promises are limited by election. The second thing we learn in this passage is this. Divine election is taught in the Scriptures. After Paul makes the statement that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, he backs it up from the Old Testament Scriptures. He quotes four passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. In verse 7, he quotes from Genesis 21:12, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." In verse 9, he quotes from Genesis 18:10, "About this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son." In verse 12, he quotes from Genesis 25:23, "The older will serve the younger." And in verse 13, he quotes from Malachi 1, 2, and 3. "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." It is important that we understand what Paul is doing here. Paul did not make up this doctrine of election to explain the unbelief of the Jews or because he was fond of it. The Scriptures are saturated with the teaching of the doctrine of election. Paul is simply expounding what is found in the Scriptures. Occasionally, you will hear someone criticize the Westminster Confession of Faith, mainly because it is so strong on the sovereignty of God, I think. They will say that the writers of the Confession made up a system of doctrine and then searched for Scripture proofs to prove that doctrine. That is not so. The writers of the Confession were men of the Bible who simply expounded what the Bible teaches and articulated it in the Westminster Confession of Faith. They did not impose a system of doctrine upon the Scriptures. They found that system of doctrine in the Scriptures. They did just what Paul did here in Romans chapter 9. They expounded what they found in the Scriptures. What Paul found in the Scriptures is that God has historically practiced election. Abraham himself was the object of God's election. He was living in Mesopotamia when God selected him out of all men living on the face of the earth to be the progenitor of a race of people who would fulfill a unique role in history. Abraham is not really brought up as evidence of election, though. It is his offspring. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. God elected Isaac and rejected Ishmael. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. God elected Jacob and rejected Esau. This is divine election, and it is the reason that Paul gives to explain the condition of the Jews with respect to the gospel. Why are the Jews, for the most part, accursed and cut off from Christ? Why are the Jews, for the most part, not being saved? Why are the majority of the Jews rejecting the gospel? It is because God has elected some to salvation and rejected the rest of them. It is true with the Gentiles as well that God elects some to salvation and rejects others. That is the way that divine election applies to us, even though people don't want to hear it. The doctrine of divine election is offensive to men because men like to think that they have some part in their salvation. If nothing else, they like to think that something they have done has caused God to elect them to salvation. That is not the case. And that leads me to the final point. And the final point is this. Divine election puts our salvation in the sovereign work of God alone. Verse 11 says, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of His call. That verse gives us some insight into the election of God. God does not choose us because of something in us that appeals to Him. God chooses us for some reason within Himself. More than one commentator has pointed out that the case of Isaac and Ishmael might seem less than conclusive in advancing the argument for divine election apart from anything within man. While it is true that both were Abraham's offspring, they say, there was still a significant difference between them. Isaac was the son of promise, to be sure, but Isaac was the son of Abraham's wife, and Ishmael was the son of Sarah's handmaid. That is enough, it is argued, to explain why God chose Isaac and rejected Ishmael. The second example is free from the weaknesses of the first and is indisputable evidence of divine election apart from any human desire or effort whatsoever. Jacob and Esau had the same father, the same mother, and they shared the same moment of conception. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." God chose Jacob and rejected Esau, and the reason was totally within the sovereign discretion of God and God alone. A lot of conversation has been provoked by that statement that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It is sort of hard to swallow. I think that we should understand that there is not any personal animosity with God like there might be with us. For some reason, known only to God Himself, He preferred Jacob over Esau. But you and I should not get hung up on that. There's something more important for you and me than God preferring Jacob to Esau. What is more important to you and me is, where do we stand in our relationship to God? What is my relationship to God? What is your relationship to God? Christ has died for sinners. You and I are sinners. Atonement has been made. Salvation is of the Lord. An invitation has been given. Here is the invitation in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and He says, "Come." The bride is the church, and the church says, "Come." The one who hears is you and me. The invitation is universal. The only requirement is that you be thirsty. Are you thirsty for a relationship with the living God? Is your life full of emptiness, and are you longing for something to satisfy that emptiness in your soul? Quit worrying about why God loved Jacob and hated Esau, and settle this thing for yourself. Come to Jesus Christ and embrace Him with your mind and your heart and your will. Receive the free gift of everlasting life. May God help you to do it. Amen.